The title I've given this sermon today is Jesus Christ is here. Are you right or wrong about him? Jesus Christ is here. Are you right or wrong about him? I want to draw out 4 points from the passage in front of us this morning. They all concern different reactions to Jesus. And the reactions we all have. They are reactions that people had at that time and that reactions that we have today. The question this morning is, have we got it wrong or have we got it right? I pray that by the end of this sermon, we will all hear Jesus, praise Jesus, understand Jesus, and decide to follow Jesus. Not in the wrong way, but in the right way. So, firstly, we can look at the fact that many people have heard of Jesus. Many people have heard of Jesus. So all these people had come up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Some commentators say there were up to 2 million people in Jerusalem. I don't know if that's true, but we can definitely be sure that there were many, many people there. There was a buzz in the air. Not too long before this, Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. People had heard about this and they wanted to see the evidence that this rumour was true. They were excited. They'd also heard of other aspects of Jesus' ministry. People had heard of what he'd done. They'd say, he healed my nephew from leprosy. And someone else would say, well, my friend was at a wedding and he turned water into wine. They also gossiped about who they'd heard this man was. He's Elijah, come back to earth. Or, he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some were even brave enough to suggest that he was the Messiah, the chosen one. He's here to save us. Many people had heard of Jesus. The story is the same today, isn't it? I think it's safe to say that Jesus Christ is the most famous man who has ever lived. I typed the name Jesus into Google the other day, and it gave me 360 million results. So many websites mentioning his name. I tried different names, and I thought I might get close to beating that figure. But even the name Obama falls short by 31 million. He's the most talked about, most written about, most argued about person who ever walked this earth. Many people have heard of Jesus. But there are two types of people. People who have heard right and people who have heard wrong. I'm sure you'll agree with me that just because you've heard of someone, it doesn't mean you believe in him. I've heard of Adolf Hitler, but I don't believe in what he stood for. It's the same with Jesus. Have you heard right or have you heard wrong? Firstly, let's look at those people who heard wrong. In verse 18, it says this. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. They went to see Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to see the miracle worker. Now you ask me, what's wrong with them wanting to see Jesus purely for that reason? Surely all of us would go and see a man who could raise people from the dead. And that's why Jesus was great, isn't it? Because he did amazing miracles. People said at that time, and I think they still say today, the reason Jesus came to this earth was to help people. To help people who are sick and dying. You might say to me, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good man. Well, if that's the case, you've heard wrong. Do you remember what Jesus said to the man who called him good? Luke 18, verse 18 to 23. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now, whenever I used to hear that story when I was younger, I'd think to myself, why is Jesus being so petty? But he wasn't just being pedantic. Jesus wants us to have the right view of God. God is good. No one is good except God. Jesus is saying to us, I'm not just a good man. I am God. And it's the same with these people in our passage here on Palm Sunday. They were on the hunt for a good magic show, perhaps. What did Jesus used to say to people after he had healed them? Mark chapter 1. Jesus heals a leper and tells him this. See that you say nothing to anyone. Why didn't Jesus want everyone to know that he could heal people? Surely it's good for people to know that this man can heal them. But Jesus isn't a GP. Yes, he healed people. Yes, he's miraculous. Yes, the miracles he performed were one of the signs that proved he was God. But that's not why he came. If you think that Jesus was just a moral example, just a good man, just a great political activist, just a great showman, or even just a prophet, just a great man who was blessed by God, just a divine being, you've heard wrong. But what about the people who've heard right? Some people have heard right. Well, why did Jesus come? What did he say were his reasons? I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come into this world to judge it so that those who are blind may see. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Many people have heard of Jesus. Some of you here have heard a lot. Some of you have heard less. Some of you have heard wrong. But some of you have heard right. Are you believing in just another man? Or are you believing in the God man? So, firstly, many people have heard of Jesus. Some right and some wrong. And secondly, many people have praised Jesus. Again, some right and some wrong. Verse 13, we see that they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Let's look at how they praised him. It says that they took palm branches, and then we see that they shouted different praises to him. There are a range of reasons behind all these actions. Those reasons can tell us a lot about who these people thought Jesus was, as well as who you might think Jesus is. Again, there are those who praised him rightly and those who praised him wrongly. And firstly, let's look at those who praised him wrongly. I'd like to show you a part of the Old Testament law. In Leviticus, it says this. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So this instruction was given in connection to the Festival of Tabernacles. But historians say that waving palms and other leaves soon became something that the Jews did for lots of other festivals throughout the year. So when Jesus entered the city, it was Passover. They were in a joyful, festive mood. But should they have been celebrating in that way? God wanted the Passover to be a sober time. He says this in Deuteronomy. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. Because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Passover was meant to be a time for remembrance. Yet this reflective mood doesn't seem to be present in these Israelites. dancing, shouting, and waving branches in the air. And these palm branches were a picture for something else as well. If you take yourself back to Israel, 1,980 years ago, there was a restlessness in the air. The Romans were in charge. They ruled all of Israel, and the Jews wanted their independence back. They would look back to the glory days, the last time they were free. And 150 years before this, they were. Alexander the Great had a massive empire, but the Jewish Maccabees had managed to defeat him. For a good while, the Jews were their own bosses. The Jews looked back to that time as the glory days. They had so much more freedom there. If we look at some of the historical documents connected to that time, we can read about what happened. After one great victory by a mighty Maccabean commander called Simon Tassi, this is what it says. Simon led his soldiers into the fortress. They carried palm branches and praised God with all kinds of songs and musical instruments. God had completely crushed their powerful enemy, and so on. So they connected the palm branch with military victory. They were praising Jesus with palm branches too. These people wanted Jesus to liberate them. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans like a mighty Maccabean warrior. They were saying to each other, wave your palm branches because this great man is our own Jewish commander-in-chief. They were thinking, revolution! At last, our nation will be great again. Victory to the Israelites. What's more, they started shouting Hosanna. And that means save us. But what were they asking Jesus to save them from? They wanted Jesus to save them from the embarrassment and shame of being forced to pay taxes to smelly old Caesar. They wanted Jesus to save them from their situation. They wanted salvation for the sake of nostalgia, for the sake of patriotism, for the sake of comfort, for the sake of pride, for the sake of short-term happiness. But that's not why Jesus came to save us. Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev said this: Jesus was the first man ever to seek to give mankind a better life. Is that why Jesus came? Is that why we want him to save us, so that we can have a better life? If Jesus came to give us a better quality of life, then why are people willing to go through so much pain for him? Jesus came to make things better, not worse, surely. But reports like this are published every week. An Afghan man who was arrested for converting to Christianity wrote in a letter from prison that he fears he may be executed. The 23-year-old was arrested for giving a Bible to a man who later reported him to local authorities. While in prison, the man said in his letter that he was physically abused and received death threats from fellow inmates. If Jesus came to make us feel more comfortable, then why is this Afghan man willing to go through all that? People don't see it. See here, their praises continue. They began to quote from Psalm 118, the psalm that we read. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. It seems that they were saying one thing and thinking another thing. In James chapter 3, we're warned against this very thing. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you don't think it's possible for people to be praising Jesus like this and not to mean it. But we have evidence of that very thing happening with these very people. A few pages later, chapter 19, verse 15. If you just flick forward, John chapter 19, verse 15. This is what it says. But they shouted, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." And those same lips that praised him and welcomed him into the city are now saying, "Take him away." The same people who shouted, "Hosanna, save us," were now screaming, "Crucify him." But we do the same, don't we? You swear under your breath when something goes wrong at home. And 2 minutes later, you're praying as if nothing had happened. You join in gossiping with your friends at work. And 2 days later, you're in church, worshipping. You're here on a Sunday, passionately singing hymns. And the next morning, you're rude to your teacher at school. So many of us are guilty here. How many of us sing the hymns just because we like the tune and end up ignoring the words? How many of us fall asleep during the prayer? How many of us turn our brains off when we listen to preaching? I confess that I am guilty in all these areas. We've seen that many people praise Jesus, but so many of us do it wrongly. But what about people who praise Jesus in the right way? How can we praise Jesus rightly? Well, let's go back to Psalm 118, the psalm they were quoting on that day. And let's see what the psalmist really meant when he wrote those words. What did he mean when he wrote, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Well, if the people had known this psalm well enough and had looked 7 or 8 lines above verse 22, they would have read this. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." How can we praise Jesus rightly? By understanding what he had to go through. Firstly, the fact is that he had to be humiliated. He is the stone which the builders refused. But secondly, the fact that after his humiliation, he was exalted. But they had to understand the correct order. The capstone or the cornerstone is the most important stone in the whole building. Without it, the entire building collapses. And that's who Jesus is. How can we praise him rightly? Not by praising him in our way, but by praising him in God's way. We want him to be someone we can turn to from time to time. Someone who we can reject when we don't really feel like it, or we don't feel like we need him. But God says that he is essential. Without him, we collapse. Without him, we're just a pile of rubble. So let's praise him with that truth in our minds. So what have we seen so far? Firstly, many people have heard of Jesus, rightly and wrongly. Secondly, many people have praised Jesus, rightly and wrongly. Thirdly, many people have understood Jesus. Again, some right and some wrong. So, if we're back at John chapter 12, verse 14 says that Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it as it is written. And it goes on to say, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. So let's look at the people who, like the disciples, misunderstood Jesus. John is saying that the reason Jesus came to the city, sitting on a donkey, was to fulfill a prophecy. A prophecy is something that a prophet, someone chosen by God, tells the people is going to happen in the future. It's directly passed on to him from God. This prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. What does it say? I'll read it to you. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, Daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. This was written almost 600 years before Jesus came. God said to Israel that through his prophet Zechariah, that the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the Savior, would come to them on the back of a donkey. It was so clear. Yet Jesus' own disciples did not understand it. These men who had spent the past 3 years, day in, day out with Jesus, did not get the hint. They didn't see what was right under their noses. The prophecy goes on to speak about the fact that he will proclaim peace to the nations. So why did these people think that he was going to violently overthrow their oppressors, when it clearly says that he'll bring peace to the nations? Have you misunderstood Jesus? Have you missed all the signs that he has given you? Let me read you this news story. In May 1992, three-month-old Matthew Murray of Worcester, Massachusetts, was left strapped in his baby seat on top of his dad's Hyundai car. The vehicle got up to speeds of 50 miles an hour before the seat slid off the roof, landing the baby on the busy highway. Amazingly, the baby was rescued and left with only minor injuries. We can't believe that someone could be so absent-minded. But are you doing the same thing with Jesus? Are you forgetting that he's here, that he's here today? Are you ignoring your Saviour? Jesus is so clear. He says to the disciples in Luke 18, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Could he be any clearer about what was going to happen to him? But again we read, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what Jesus was talking about. And that's why it's so difficult to come to Christ. I look back at all the opportunities that God gave me to turn to him before I was born again. All the things that people told me about Jesus, all the sermons I heard, all the Bible verses I read, but I was blind. I just did not understand any of it. The hymns, the prayers, the sermons, the conversations, the Christian books, they meant nothing to me. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are blinded. And that's what it is to misunderstand Jesus. We can be in his very presence. We can hear all about him. But by nature, we understand him wrongly. So, secondly, how can we understand Jesus rightly? After hearing all this stuff about us being blind and realizing that so many things are hidden from us, it would be really easy to conclude that it's impossible to become a Christian. You might think that today. It's impossible to become a Christian. Well, if you think that, you're right. It is impossible to become a Christian. Jesus himself said it. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said this in reply to a man whose greatest sin was breaking the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. This man was covetous, so he could not come to God. Jesus was saying, if you covet, you can't go to heaven. It was his riches that were stopping him. And we all have our sins which stop us from coming to God. So Jesus could just as have easily said to us this morning, "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who disobeys his parents to enter the kingdom of God." Or indeed, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who lusts over women to enter the kingdom of God." We hear this and we think, just like the disciples said on that day, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus gives his wonderful, wonderful reply. "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Fourthly and finally, I'd like us to look at a decision that is made at the end of this incident. Many people have made a decision about Jesus, but have you made the wrong decision or the right decision? So, verse 19, we read the following. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" So let's consider the wrong decision made by the Pharisees. Why did they say, "This is getting us nowhere"? What were they up to? Well, they were plotting to kill Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what he was teaching. They wanted to be teaching their stuff. They were very religious people, and they thrived upon making their own special laws on top of God's laws. For example, there was an incident in which Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand, and it was on the Sabbath. Jesus knew that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Yet the Pharisees didn't like it. He was destroying the rule that they once had. They didn't want God to be in charge. They wanted to be the bosses. After that, they began to plot about how they could kill this man who was ruining their little religious paradise. This is what they said. "What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." They had made a decision. Their decision was not to believe in Jesus. And let me tell you, it was the wrong decision. So what was the right decision? But what was the Pharisees' observation? Here in John chapter 12, this is what they said. "The whole world has gone after him." The whole world has gone after him. Billions of people have heard of Jesus. Billions have praised him. Billions have understood something of him. Billions have made a decision. And here in Childs Hill Baptist Church on the 17th of April 2011, you are going to make a decision. What is Jesus saying to you? Well, he's saying, "Follow me. Follow me." And what did the disciples say when Jesus said that to them? "Follow me." At once, they left the nets and followed him. At once. Will you follow him at once? Because Jesus is used to hearing excuses. Jesus said, it's like that man who held a big party. He invited all his friends, but they began to give excuses as to why they couldn't come. "I've just bought a field, so I've got to go and see it. Please excuse me. I've just bought some new animals. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Oh, I just got married. I can't come." What's your excuse? What is your excuse this morning? I remember talking to a boy once. I said to him, "When do you think you'll become a Christian?" He said to me, "I want to go to university first. Then after that, I will." Another man I spoke to said to me that he went to church, but he didn't feel anything. And that's why he wasn't a Christian. What decision have you made? Because you can't be in between your one or the other. James says, again, that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So what's it going to be? Jesus? A saviour who can rescue you from your sins? Or this dying world? Listen to the prophet Isaiah's description of what Jesus says to us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair.